Father, as we come to your word, we ask that you would open the eyes of our heart. Lord Jesus, we set our eyes on you. You are the center. You are the hope of our lives. You are the reason that we live. You are our purpose in life. And so come, we pray today, and enliven our hearts, that our hearts might receive something from you this morning that enables us to focus again on you, on your purpose for our lives, and on your call upon us, in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to, we're just taking a short break from the Psalms for a week or two. And I want to share with you a bit about Nehemiah. The last few years, of course, have been quite exceptional years in so many ways. And here we are at the start of 2023, and who knows what 2023 holds for us. I'm not a great believer in New Year's resolutions, because I tend to feel if you're meant to do something, then why wait till the start of another year to get around to doing it? But I do think that it is worth, at the start of the year, re-looking at the call of God upon our life and spending some time before God, trying to just give time and space for God to speak into our hearts and lives again. In the book of Revelation, it talks about those who are with the Lamb of God, and it says that they are the called and the chosen and the faithful. And so I think the start of a year, the start of 2023, is a good time to re-examine our calling and whether we've been faithful to the work that God has chosen us to do. And I think by every measurement we could think of, Nehemiah was a called and chosen and faithful man. People often hold up Nehemiah's strategy for rebuilding the walls as an example of leadership, but I want particularly today to look at his heart and to say a little bit about the heart of Nehemiah and how God worked in his heart to take him from that point of being there in exile right through to rebuilding the walls. And Nehemiah lived in a real era of darkness for God's people. They were in exile. It was the worst possible thing that could happen to the people of God, was for them to be taken out of their own land and transplanted into the midst of a godless people. The culture that they were in was a strong culture. It was an intimidating culture. It was an immoral culture. It was an idolatrous culture. And yet Nehemiah accomplished something very special in the midst of those times, in the midst of that culture, and in the midst of that darkness. There's always a temptation for us, I think, particularly when we feel that our culture is against us. There's a temptation just to kind of drift along and hope that things might change, a temptation to settle down a little bit and just go under the radar a little bit, a temptation to wait for a better day, the temptation to jog along in our faith and forget that God has called us to be in the battle with Christ to destroy the works of the evil one and to see the kingdom of God established. I'm reminded again, just in the shadow of Christmas time, that when Isaiah prophesied about Jesus coming to the earth, he said of his government, of the increase of his government, there shall be no end. And whatever the circumstances, whatever the era, whatever the darkness, whatever the difficulties that are around us in this year, in 2023, whether that's personal or cultural or whatever it is, then there shall be no increase to, there shall be no end to the increase of his government, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against the kingdom of God. And so the question at the gateway of 2023 is, what is God laying on your heart for you to accomplish in 2023? What has God got for you in 2023? And I want to take a look at the example of Nehemiah in that. The first thing I see in Nehemiah is his passion. Without passion, it's difficult to be motivated. Without passion, it's difficult to self-sacrifice, to sacrifice your own interests. Without passion is difficult to be committed. And we see in Nehemiah such a heart of passion. And his heart of passion enabled God to drop things into his heart, into good soil. And when people are passionate about something, you can see that when something about their passion is dropped into their heart, it energizes them, it motivates them, it inspires them, because there's already something within them that is passionate. And so Nehemiah's passionate heart for God's kingdom gave God, as it were, the Bible talks about plowing the field of your heart so that the seed of God can enter in. And in chapter 1, thank you, Donald, for reading through those verses from Nehemiah chapter 2. But I want also just to read a couple of verses from Nehemiah chapter 1, at the beginning, 1 to 4. It says, "The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, it happened in the months of his life, in the 20th year while I was in Susa, the capital, that Hanani, one of my brothers, and some men from Judah came, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped and had survived the captivity and about Jerusalem." So he is away in Susa, about 1,000 miles from Jerusalem. But he's asking somebody who's come all the way from Jerusalem with news of the people that have been left there. And he said to me, "The remnant there in the province who survived the captivity are in great distress and reproach. And the wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are burned with fire. When I heard these words, I sat down and I wept and I mourned for days. And I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven." Verse 11, you see part of his prayer. "O Lord, I beseech you, may your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and the prayer of your servants who delight to revere your name, and make your servant successful today and grant him compassion before this man, the king." And so the heart of Nehemiah's work that he was going to do was a passion for the honor of God. Jerusalem, the Bible tells us, was the city in which God had put his name. In fact, in the book of Deuteronomy, it particularly says that Jerusalem was the place in which he had established his name for a dwelling. Jerusalem as a city was a place that God had placed his name, that God said, "My name will dwell here, and in Jerusalem I will be honored and I will be glorified." And yet, the sin of the people of God, the sin of the children of Israel, had led to the destruction of that city. And because the city was destroyed, then the name of God was dishonored. So the people looked at the city in which God's name had been, they saw it was destroyed, and they said, "What kind of God is it that Israel has that allows his city to be destroyed?" And so Nehemiah recognized his passion was that he would be somehow involved in changing that part of the world in which God had given him authority to be involved in. And that his passion for Jerusalem and his passion for the honor of God's name meant that when God spoke to him, his heart was ready to respond. And his response was deep and his response was strong. So the first thing that I see about Nehemiah is that he was passionate about the honor of God. He was passionate about the glory of God. But then you see that his heart was also a place of vision. In Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 12, we heard when Donald read it, it talked about Nehemiah got up in the night, and he wasn't yet entirely clear about what he was going to do. So he got up in the night. He had a few trusted friends with him, and it says that he took his donkey and his animal, and he went around with two or three people around the city walls to test what God had put in his heart. And I love that little phrase, "what my God was putting into my heart." And that's really my question for you today. What is your God putting into your heart for 2023? Because when Nehemiah heard that news and began to think about what possibly can I do here in Susa for a destroyed city of Jerusalem, God began to put something into his heart. God began to give him a solution for the problem that he saw, and that the hand of God was upon him. And sometimes the instruction of God comes from a burning bush in the desert like Moses. Sometimes it comes from angels in the sky like the shepherds in the birth of Jesus. Sometimes it comes from visions in the night. Sometimes it comes from prophetic words. Sometimes it comes from a highlighted passage of scripture. And sometimes it comes from the planting of God's purposes into your inner man, into your inner person. The word that's translated there for heart is really a word for the inner man. Sometimes it's translated as mind, it's translated as other things, but it means your inner person. Nehemiah is saying, God has put something into my inner being. And Nehemiah knew the scriptures. He knew God's word concerning the restoration of Jerusalem, but he knew that God had something specific for him to do within that broader context, within the larger scriptural picture. He knew the scriptural picture of the restoration of Jerusalem, but God had something specific for him to do that God wanted to pop into his heart. We see the same in somebody like Philip. When Philip knew the scriptures, he understood the scriptures, and yet the Holy Spirit, it says, spoke into his heart and said, go up to that chariot and begin to explain the scriptures you know to this man and lead him to salvation. Paul knew the scriptures, and he knew that the scriptures said that the gospel had to go to the nations and to the Gentiles. And so he was embarked in this great enterprise of taking the gospel to the nations. And yet, God had to give a revelation to put something into his heart, to give a word into his heart and lead him over into Thessalonica. So God had a specific work for Nehemiah within the context of God's will and scripture that God wanted to put into his heart. And the promise of the new covenant is that God will write in our hearts. Isn't that a wonderful promise? The promise of the new covenant is that God will write in our hearts. And the work of the Holy Spirit is to reveal the things of God to us. So whether or not we are people that get blinding lights and voices from heaven, we are by covenant and relationship to Jesus Christ, we are people who inherit those two things, that God will write in our hearts and that the Holy Spirit will reveal the things of God to us. And therefore we are people who by covenant and relationship with God can experience the revelation of God into our inner being, in the same way that Nehemiah received a revelation from God into his inner being about what God had for him to do. So I'm asking this morning, what has God put into your heart for 2023? Maybe it's nothing new. Maybe it's a reaffirmation, a re-emphasis of something in your life that has been let slip. Maybe it is a new direction. Maybe it is a new task that God is giving you. Maybe it's an area of your life like the walls of Jerusalem that needs repair, that's fallen into disrepair. And there's something in your life that needs restored, it needs repaired, it needs repentance from, it needs put into order. Maybe it's a rebuilding of his honor that God has given you a task to do in the community, the culture, the context that you live in. God has given you a task to do for the rebuilding of his honor. That God has a vision for each one of us that we want to capture in our hearts from him. And then I see this wonderful phrase. I don't know if you noticed it when Donald was reading. Don't know if you noticed that phrase, the gracious hand of our God was upon us. I think it occurred a couple of times in the passage that you read. I want to just remind you of that. Nehemiah said to the king, if it please the king, let letters be given for the governors of the provinces beyond the river, that they may allow me to pass through until I come to Judah. And a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he'll give me timber. for the beams of the gate, the temple, and the wall of the city, and the house to which I go. Now, this is Nehemiah. This is a Jewish exile going into the king of this incredible empire in the world and saying, can you give me this, and can you give me that, and can you give me the next thing? And he says, and the king granted them to me because the gracious hand of my God was upon me. Isn't that wonderful? That he went into a situation where he was at the absolute mercy of a despot of the greatest empire in the world, and because the gracious hand of God was upon him, he could ask for this, he could ask for that, he could ask for the next thing, and God gave them because they were for his glory and for his honour. You also see it in verse 18, chapter 2, I told them how the gracious hand of my God had been favourable to me. And you also see it in Ezra chapter chapter 7. And what's interesting in Ezra is that it talks the same way, not just about the people of God, but in Ezra chapter in Ezra chapter 7, verse 6, you see it with Ezra. It says, Ezra went up from Babylon. He was a scribe and skilled in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. And the king granted him all he requested because the gracious hand of the Lord his God was upon him. And then you see in chapter 9, verses 27 to 28. You don't see in chapter 9, verses 20. You see in chapter 7, verse 9 and 27 to 28. So in chapter 7 and verse 9 again. From the first month we began to go up from Babylon. On the first of the fifth month he came to Jerusalem because the gracious hand of the Lord his God was upon him. In verses 27 to 28. Blessed be the Lord, the God of our fathers, who has put such a thing as this in the king's heart. So because the gracious hand of the Lord was upon Nehemiah for the work that God had given him to do, God was actually able to, God put things in the heart of the king of the empire. And when God's gracious hand is upon you for a task God has given you to do, then even your enemies can be instruments of grace for the fulfillment of your task. Isn't that wonderful? The Bible says that God turns the weapons of the enemy against himself. So God is able, because his gracious hand is upon you, to make even your enemies be instruments of grace towards you. You see in the life of Saul, King Saul, it is very instructive of this whole issue of grace and the hand of God upon him. Because if you remember when Samuel anointed Saul, Samuel said to Saul, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might, because the favor of the Lord is upon you. And Saul went out from that, and ahead of Saul there was a whole kingship of grace that was waiting for him, for the people of God. And yet he let his own ambitions come between that and himself. He let his own unbelief come in. He let his own unfaithfulness come in. And he started to make wrong decisions because he despised the gracious hand of God upon his life. The Spirit of God left him, and he lost what God had given him to do because of his disobedience and unbelief. And that doesn't mean that we should live without an assurance of God's gracious hand upon us. But it does mean that we should be encouraged that when we are engaged in what God has given us to do, when we're faithful to that, then his hand will be upon us. The gracious hand of the Lord will be upon us. And nothing that the enemy does can stop you fulfilling God's purpose when the gracious hand of the Lord is upon you. The next thing I see is Nehemiah's action. That although it was absolutely vital that he fasted, that he prayed, that he sought the Lord, it was important also that he was a man of action. So he repented, he showed his feelings to Artaxerxes, he requested letters for help, and then he made a 1,000-mile journey across the desert. He gathered the governors, he researched the state of the wall at night, he motivated the people, he organized the building, he dealt with the enemies. He kept praying, he kept seeking the Lord, he kept encouraging the people, he organized defenders, he carried on the work. He was a man of prayer, but he was also a man of action. And he saw the destination that God had given him to reach, and he would not be dissuaded from reaching it. But it took a lot of hard work. And we co-labor with the Lord. Paul says, I labored more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. And in our lives for Christ, there is this kind of this parallel thing going on in our lives. Paul says, I labored more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God within me. So those two things are happening side by side. There's this laboring, there's this toil and labor and hard work from ourselves, and yet it is supernaturally energized by the grace of God within us. It's something that does not tire us out. It's something that does not cause us to flag, because our labor is energized by the presence of God and by the Holy Spirit. And so we are supernaturally empowered by the grace of God to labor with all our might for God. But then I see opposition, and even under God's grace, and even when you are engaged in what you are called and chosen for, we are not free from opposition. And Nehemiah was certainly not free from opposition. He was mocked. He was despised. He was slandered. The builders that he was relying upon were demoralized. His life was threatened. He was in imminent danger of being assassinated. And so neither hearing from God or doing God's will or being passionate about God or even being under the favor of God or any aspect of God's hand in our lives will stop us having hardship and opposition and suffering in our lives. That is not what it means to be under the gracious hand of our God. But it does guarantee the victory. In all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. What are these things? These things are the hardship, the opposition, the suffering, the challenges in our lives. In all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. That is, we are not separated from God's love and from the fulfillment of His purpose within our life. So Nehemiah's response to opposition was resolution. Here's your New Year resolution if you're looking for one. Opposition requires a response of resolution. How easy it would have been for Nehemiah in the face of those massive challenges. And I think, Gwen, when you were praying, you talked about facing mountainous waves, I think was a phrase you used. And if anybody faced mountainous waves, it was Nehemiah in the midst of the desert, or as he went across to Jerusalem, and then in Jerusalem itself, facing the rebuilding of those walls. And probably the hardest thing about the work was just the sheer scale of the task. And it's very difficult for us not to kind of have a wee sort of picture in our minds of building a garden wall. You know, that there was Nehemiah. You know, what's the big deal? Kind of, like a couple of years ago, we had a plant growing up our garden wall. I knocked down a few bricks. I put them back in again. I built a wall. Nehemiah is building a 40-foot wall, which is 8 foot wide. And the sheer scale of that and the poverty of the resources that he had to do it were mountainous seas in front of him. When Sanballat mocked the builders, he said, can they revive the stones from the dusty rubble, even the burned ones? And so they didn't have this nice pile of cut dressed stones to build the wall. The builders came and they said to Nehemiah, they said, our strength is failing and there is so much rubbish. Literally, the word meaning dust. There's so much dust. The walls that had surrounded Jerusalem have been pulverized and they've broken down and they are in pieces. The wooden stanchions that structured them, the gates, have been burnt, and all you've got to work with is a pile of rubble and dust and burnt stones. And they had this 30, 40 foot high wall, 8 foot thick, to build. So they were having to sift through all the rubble. They're having to work through the rubble to find decent stones. And of course, because there wouldn't be enough stones from the rubble, they're going to have to source other stones and carry them in. And the builders are saying, our strength is failing us. This is too big a challenge. It seems too hard. And so Nehemiah, because he was a man of resolution. Resolution is a combination of determination and solution finding. It's a combination of determination that we're going to do the job and of solution finding to find a way to do it. And Nehemiah was determined that the task would be completed. And so he was constantly working out solutions to the challenge and the challenge and the next challenge. How are we going to overcome this? How are we going to overcome that? And so, how are you going to overcome the challenges of 2023? You will face challenges. You will face mountainous seas. The resolution is determination to fulfill the will of God for your life, the word that God has put in your heart for 2023, and to find the solutions so that the enemy will not dissuade you from what he's given you to do. And sometimes the raw material that God has given you looks like a pile of rubble, but out of that pile of rubble came the safety and security of Jerusalem. And so then we see the completion of the walls. And if you're back in Nehemiah chapter 4, in verse 6, it says, "We built the wall, and the whole wall was joined together to half its height. For the people had a mind and a heart to work." And then in verse 21, "So we carried on the work, with half of them holding spears from dawn until the stars appeared." So it's half built that they're carrying on. They're not happy with a half built wall, that they carry on to bring it through to completion. And in chapter 6 and verse 15, "So the wall was completed on the 25th of the month Elul in 52 days. And look at this, when all our enemies heard of it and all the nations surrounding us saw it, they lost their confidence. They lost their confidence, for they recognized that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God." So you can have confidence in God, amen, because the hand of God is upon you. And it's the people of God who should have confidence, not the enemy. And through this process of passion, of grace, of opposition, of action, of resolution, the project that God had given Nehemiah was completed in 52 days. The enemies were stymied, the enemies were defeated, the people were secure, and God's honor was vindicated because Jerusalem had been rebuilt. Sometimes I get distracted into leaving something before it's finished and starting something else. I don't know if you're somebody like that. If I'm sweeping up the leaves in the garden, I'll sweep up a bit from somewhere and I think, oh, that looks like there's more over there. I'll start that bit and these ones will blow back again. And one of the things I have to learn in my life is that there comes a time to complete the work that God has given us to do. I tend to get distracted perhaps because I'm not what they call a completer finisher, but when God gives us something to do, we need to finish it. And if the people of God had expended, and if Nehemiah had expended all his energy and built a wall with gaps in it, what use was that? If the enemy could still get through the gaps, if the wall was unfinished. In fact, they would have expended all their energy, they would have used up all their energy, which they could have been doing other things, in doing something that actually was of no use because it hadn't been finished. And the city would still have been vulnerable, and God's honor would still have been cast down, and the people's work would have been to no avail. So it's so important, if God has given you something to do at the start of the year, that when you get to the end of the year, that you're able to say, well, I completed the work that God gave me to do. And very often at the start of the year, we're thinking about things that God gives us to do, and we've got those plans, and when we come back at the end of the year, we look back and we think, well, I kind of started it, but what happened? Where did it go? How did I get distracted? So complete the work that God has given you to do. And lastly, I see that there was a continuation, that Nehemiah it's not just a story of a man rebuilding the wall, but it includes all kinds of follows on to do with how he dealt with the unjust interests interest-bearing loans that some of the people were extorting from the poor, the misuse of power amongst leaders, the setting up of worship and sacrifices, the maintaining of the law of Moses. He taught the people the scriptures. He re-established the Jewish festivals. He tackled intermarriage with the surrounding peoples and so on. And so Nehemiah continued. What's the next thing, Lord, that you've got for me to do? His ears were always open to God. His heart was always open to God. Life is like that. When you complete something for God, that's not the end of God's purposes for your life. If you've completed something for the Lord in 2022, that's not the end of what God's got for you. He's got something new for you in 2023 that he wants to put into your heart. What God placed on my heart. So be like Nehemiah, and I'm not asking you to walk around Carnoustie in the night time to find out what God's got in your heart. But test it and find it out. What has God put in your heart for 2023? What is the work that God has given you to do? And have a determination to build that, to bring it through to completion, a resolution to find solutions to the problems that you'll face through the year, and a heart to labour, to co-labour with Jesus in what he's given you to do. So let's just bow our heads for a moment and just close our eyes for a moment. And maybe you can just be asking the Lord, Lord, what have you got for me for 2023? In a moment we're going to sing the hymn, Be Thou My Vision. Just before we do, I just want you to spend a few minutes just asking the Lord,